knew better than what he or she was doing. And then tell us that experience, what the child was doing, then how you dealt with it as a parent. And then we're going to go through and look at some proverbs on child rearing. And I have about three simple principles I want to share with you today about child rearing. And I hope some of our young families come in. If they don't come in, they need to arbitrarily and irresistibly receive this tape this morning, because the very most important people that need to hear this are parents with very small children. So we'll wait just a few minutes to see if they make it. And Lou, if they're late, we'll let you talk to them later on. By the way, Judy and I are leaving for Galveston this afternoon, and I'm going to get out of here right at 1:59. Don't even want to be offended by that, but we're going to go see Matt this evening. She has a doctor's appointment starting Monday night. Actually, some tests Monday evening about 6, and then sees the doctor on Tuesday, and then part of the day Wednesday. So God willing, we'll be back Wednesday. It's just a regular checkup that we have at MD Anderson. So. We'll wait a couple minutes. Let me go ahead and give you some Bible verses to which you can turn this morning. There are quite a few. And as I say, my points are going to be very simple and few this morning, but I think they're points well worth hearing and heeding if you are a parent. There's some key scripture verses that you could focus on, and some of which I will allude this morning. One very important verse is Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. You can turn to it if you want to. It's more important to write it down for future reference. Romans 2, 14 and 15. And then, from the book of Proverbs, I'm going to give you a list of verses. And I would recommend that you memorize these verses, and perhaps that you have your child memorize these verses as well. And the verses are as follows. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. And I think for context of our discussion today, we'll just read these verses out loud. So Jeff, if you would, read for us Proverbs chapter 13, 24, when I call for it. And then Michael Doyle, please, sir, if you would, Proverbs chapter 19, verse 18. 19:18. Wade, if you would, Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15. Proverbs 22, verse 15. Tim Pettinger, please, sir. Proverbs 23, 13, and 14. And Jansen Bean, Proverbs chapter 29, verses 15 and 17. Proverbs chapter 29, verses 15 and 17. And I hope all of you already know Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6 by memory. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Very, very important verse of Scripture. You know, the Proverbs are about a father's instruction to a son. My son, hear my words and give attendance unto the words of my mouth. That's what Proverbs is about, the instructions of a father to a son. And there's much in Proverbs that we can glean relative to child rearing. As we continue to meet out here, I'm going to ask probably that you gravitate toward the front. We're almost full over here. But if you do come in late, let me ask you not walk down front. Just, you know, camp in the back if you come in a little late, because I just get discombobulated with my peripheral vision gets wonkerjawed, so if you'd please do that for me, I'd appreciate it. Wonkerjawed is a term you don't hear anymore. That's definitely East Texas. Let me go ahead and give you the three principles that I want you to think about this morning. Very simple ideas, but Chris, Jansen, those of you who are young parents, I think you're going, if not learn this morning, certainly be refreshed in some areas of discipline which you need to know as fathers and which you young mothers need to know as well. So let's start by the beginning. Let's begin by reading these beautiful but very poignant Proverbs of Solomon regarding children. When I call the proverb, let me ask that you please stand and read the proverb. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. The parent who doesn't discipline, and I'll add one word to Solomon, the parent who doesn't discipline effectively, of course Solomon didn't believe in theoretical discipline, he believed in actual discipline, therefore he meant the parent who disciplines effectively. The parent who doesn't discipline effectively hates his child. I don't care what the parent says. I don't care how sappy and sweet the parent talks to the little bitty baby who's misbehaving. That parent really hates their child. Not overtly, consciously, but unintentionally, that parent hates their child if they don't discipline effectively. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 18.
Chasten thy son while there is hope. Let not thy soul spare for his crime.
Does it say anything more in the next verse?
A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment, for if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again.
Yeah. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crime. One thing you see with parents sometimes who are ineffective disciplinarians is that they will spank until they get a whimper. And if you are a wise parent watching that, you see a deceived parent, a weak parent who spanks and the first that they get, the first little whinny they get, they stop spanking. That's a weak parent. Let me just tell you this, Eric and Jansen. You will know your child so well if you are a wise father that you'll be able to discern true repentance in the tone of their cry. Now, how many of you parents know what I'm talking about? If you know your child well and if you are a wise parent, you'll be able to tell when your child's cry is truly a cry of genuine repentance. The Bible talks about that theologically. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15.
Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child.
Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Jansen, where's little Emma?
She's on her way.
Well, she's all knotted up on the inside. I'm not trying to insult your precious daughter, but the fact is that foolishness is knotted up. That's the image in Hebrew. It's woven up in the heart of a child. Of course, foolishness isn't merely the ignorant stupidity of an undeveloped mind. Foolishness means folly, the tendency to do what one should not do and not do what one should do, which is, by definition, sin. The Bible is really clear that foolishness is knotted up, it's bound in the hearts of your children. The Bible is really clear about something else. That the rod of correction will drive it far from him. In other words, simply stated, discipline works. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 13 and 14.
Rod,
I wish King James had chosen a better word than beat, because you get this image. Read them again, Tim.
Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell.
You hear that last clause? You shall beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from hell. Spanking, corporeal punishment, is not merely corporeal. It's also eternal. It has eternal value for the spirit as well as temporal value for the body and the mind. God connects chastening of a child with their soul's eternal salvation. And it mentions the rod as well as have a couple of other proverbs. Let me just make this simple point. Try not to use your hand in discipline. I heard one wise preacher say that the hand should be the instrument of benevolence to a child, the instrument of grace, the instrument of compassion. Use a neutral object, that wise preacher said. My mama would sometimes use what she called a little keen switch. That's the phrase. Hallam will get me a little keen switch. I don't know what mother first said that in the history of motherhood. I'm sure some country mama out in the rural vicinities near forest had a hedge near her door, her cabin. And why in the world she thought of the word keen, I don't know. But some mama thought of that and first said it to her child. I'm going to get me a little keen switch. And now that's something that everybody understands. A switch is a good instrument for a child, as is a paddle, a belt. Use it, but I'd wait till they get a little bit older. And I hope none of you daddies ever have to use manly strength for the boy. But don't doubt that the exercise of manly strength and manly methods with a 14, 15, 16-year-old boy might not be appropriate sometime. Then you may have to lay the rod aside. Hope that never happens in your life. But use a neutral object. Beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from hell. Proverbs chapter 29, verses 15 and 17.
The rod and the youth give wisdom, but the child left himself for a shame to his mother.
Okay. The rod and reproof, KJV says, unless that's new KJV, give wisdom, but a child left to himself. How does that translate?
Bring shame,
but the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left himself brings shame to his mother. So, mamas, if you want to be ashamed, don't discipline your children. Daddies, if you want to shame your wife, don't discipline your children. If you read early in the book of Proverbs, it says a wise son makes a glad father, and a wise son is a joy to his mother. But a foolish son brings his mother to shame and his father to shame as well. And then Jansen, verse 17.
Correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul.
Amen. Correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. This is a very practical level. Let me say to some of our younger couples, one issue that has been raised by some of our younger couples is that they would like to have more mentoring in the church. Well, first of all, here's a great opportunity for some mentoring. And I know in the history of our church, there have been times when young mothers have called, I won't say older, but more experienced mothers in our church and said, look, I'm having trouble with little Johnny. Can you give me some advice? And the more experienced mama said, I'll be happy to talk to you about that. Come over for tea and we'll talk. And here's a great way where the older women can teach the younger women to be keepers at home. That doesn't mean just straighten the books and wash the socks. That means to order your house in a disciplined way, particularly in the rearing of your children. So here's a very practical, simple exhortation for young mothers in the church. One reason why we need to play musical chairs at lunch is so we younger can get to know the older and build relationships. And one of the most important ways that relationships can impact the moral and spiritual life of our home is by older mothers mentoring younger mothers in the ways of womanhood as the queen of the home. So there's a practical exhortation for you. Now, having read these Proverbs, let me lay out for you three very simple principles of discipline. Number one, the word before the rod. Number two, conscious and willful. These are just phrases to remember, and I'll elucidate in a moment. Conscious and willful. And number three, discipline to the degree necessary to change behavior. That's where a lot of parents fail. Discipline to the degree necessary to change behavior. Now, these first two, word before the rod and conscious and deliberate. Let me perhaps flip those or mix them up because they're so closely related one to another. What do I mean, the word before the rod? That's pretty obvious. But then what do I mean, conscious and deliberate? Well, listen carefully and you'll get the point. This morning I asked Judy what was the youngest moment she remembered in the lives of one of our children where she thought that they deliberately did something that they should not do. And then she gave me a history lesson in that. And that's key. Conscious disobedience. And let me lay a theological premise for that. I always get controversy when I mention this. This is not a matter of primary theology in our church. It's a matter about which we can disagree. But I personally believe that infants are safe if they die in infancy. And the reason, one of the reasons that I believe that is because Paul said in Romans 5:13, quote, sin is not imputed where there is no law, unquote. Very important verse of Scripture, quote, sin is not imputed where there is no law, unquote. Or, if I may paraphrase, unconsciousness of morality exempts one from judgment. Now, some of you are jumping to a false idea in your minds. And the false idea to which you're jumping, you say, well, what about the pygmies? They're sinners. They never heard Moses. Yes, they have. Most certainly they have heard Moses. This is why the doctrine of moral consciousness is such a delicate doctrine in terms of eternal judgment. Even Jesus taught that there are relative and differing degrees of judgment. One to you, Chorazin and Bethsaida, for it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for thee, etc., etc. Jesus acknowledged differing degrees of punitive reaction by God based upon the degree of moral consciousness in a culture. So at least that point is true. But pygmies do have moral consciousness. In fact, all cultures have moral consciousness. But all children do not have moral consciousness. There is a point in the life of every child where their conscience awakens to their consciousness. There are two different words here. If I brought little Emma in here this morning and she was crying, and maybe very fussy. Has Emma been fussy yet? She has, a little bit. Maybe she's hungry, doesn't want to go to sleep, or she's tired and fighting it. And I said, Jansen, you need to whip that young'un. Can't you hear anger in her voice? Jansen, tell that young'un to be quiet. Tell her to be quiet in church. And you say, Emma, hush up. Emma, you're disturbing church. Plus, you're making Brother Hal upset. You think Emma understands what you're saying to her? There's no intellectual, developmental basis for moral consciousness in a child of that age. Now, I am not denying that Emma bears the mark of Eve, that Emma bears the scar of Adam, nor am I denying that she bears the mark of Adam and Eve. I'm simply making a point that a little bitty baby is not awakened to moral consciousness. And if one is not awakened to moral consciousness, the conscience, which is the mechanism, the intellectual mechanism of morality, is not yet operative. There's a simultaneity between the moment that one awakes to moral consciousness and the moment that the conscience begins to operate. When you get Emma home at 3 o'clock and you told her to hush at 11:14, she's not going to have any guilt about that. One, because she was not morally conscious, if indeed she had done anything immoral. And two, she has no mechanism of conscience to make her guilty. Now, it's a different thing with a teenage boy or a teenage girl in church. You've been teaching since they've been this age. It's the way you behave in church, and they know better, and they choose to violate it. There you have an example of moral consciousness informed and conscience, in this case, denied because the child chooses to do what has been forbidden. Well, that's my point about spanking a child. Don't spank unless you're sure that the child is conscious of a moral law. And don't spank unless you're sure that the child's conscience is informed to the extent that the child knows that the violation of that moral law is a no-no. You spank when you're absolutely sure that the child has consciously and deliberately, those are the two words, when the child has consciously and deliberated a law. Now, this is where Romans 2:14-15 comes in. Paul says, when the Gentiles who have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing them witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or excusing one another. So, yes, your child has an internal moral mechanism called the conscience, and before the child can be accountable for wrongdoing, that conscience has to be operating. And before that conscience operates, and therefore guilt becomes a possibility, the consciousness has to be awakened to moral rights and wrong. This is Paul's idea of the Gentiles who show the work of the law written on their hearts. Your child has a fleshly table, upon which God has written with a pen of iron and point of a diamond. There's an internal, intuitive consciousness in potentially in the life of an infant of the law of God. And that's why as a parent it's so important for you externally to reinforce what God has internally inscribed upon the heart of your child. And as you externally reinforce what God has internally inscribed, you are building up that child's moral consciousness. And by the way, this has evangelistic benefit for your child as well. The child who is trained up in the way they should go, the child whose parents are faithful to the house of God, the child whose the family whose home life gives that child a moral context, knows and yeses, and not just knows and yeses, please, 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 mamas and daddies, you're supposed to be like God. Ye are gods in this way. The first image of paternal authority that your child knows is you. You are imago Dei. You are the image of God to your child. When they look up to the heaven, they see your face. You are imago Dei. And therefore, your moral actions and your punitive actions must reflect the divine. Your face is the image of God to your child. Your actions are the images of God's actions to your child, both your instructive actions and your punitive actions. Be like God, Mama and Daddy. So, you spank when your child does something conscious and deliberate. Conscious and willful. Rhonda, what's the first time, your youngest age, you remember which one of your children was disobedient? Consciously and deliberately so.
I would say around 8 or 9 months.
Wow.
However, the incident I think was probably around 15.
All right.
She understood. She had a little pink tennis shoe and she put her foot right up against that line. Next thing I knew, she looked over at me and she stepped over that line.
Wow. That's classic. Wow.
And I didn't know that she had done that already because I realized that I needed to have the rod of correction with me in the diaper bag or in my purse. And, you know, when she was at that age and when Brady was at that age, you know, on up through 3, 4 years old, was aware that wherever we went, we needed that rod with us.
Right.
Because that was the time usually that they would push the limit and test us. So if it's a grocery store or a church or at a basketball game, wherever it was, we needed it right then because I couldn't say, oh, when you get home,
right,
you take care of it. It needed immediate.
Well, that's a really important point, immediate. And immediate was pre-informed by the instruction of the tongue. Word before the rod. Rhonda told her, don't do this. And as you say, you'd noticed it before, or behavior like it. So she was verbally instructed before you used the rod. And then Rhonda adds a very important point, immediate. You know, our Constitution requires, I say it requires, it suggests the right to fair and speedy trial. That guy in Florida ought to already be dead. Some of y'all say amen. He ought to be dead. They should have gotten the jury together Saturday night, hung him Sunday morning. He ought to be dead. Immediate. By the way, there's a passage in Ecclesiastes, I can't tell you the chapter and verse right now, but I can quote it. Listen carefully. Quote, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of men are fully set in them to do evil. Unquote. Let me repeat it. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men are fully set in them to do evil. Unquote. So, don't say when your daddy gets... Now, Rhonda, when Grady gets 14, maybe, when Dad gets home. Or maybe you call Grady and say, Dad, get home. That's probably what would happen. What about, you said you noticed it at 8 or 9 months. What about that? That's really important, and much of very early discipline has to do with protection of the child. Really, all discipline has to do with protection of the child, but much early discipline has to do with protecting the child from corners of tables. When I asked Judy this morning what is the first you remember about disciplining one of our children, she said, you know that lamp in our middle bedroom? We had this wooden lamp, had it forever, and it's not very sturdy. And Trey was an explorer. I mean, he was much... Matt could get in the corner and play with little toys. Trey was just all over the place. And Judy had this battle with Trey over this lamp. It's the first real battle that she ever had with him. Well, retrospectively, she says, we probably should have removed that lamp. And here's a suggestion, parents. Maybe there's something not worth the battle. Maybe... if you're going to make an issue over that little crystal piano, well, you know, maybe you just ought to put it up on the mantle. Maybe it's not worth the battle. Now, there are some battles that are worth fighting. Joe, what can you tell us?
Well, I relate mine back to probably 6 months of age when they won't lay down and trying to change it either. And you have, held their leg down and said no, lay still, several times before, and they insist on trying to turn over.
Joe's eyes are lighting up right now while she's talking about this.
So I have to say, every child is different, too. Mm-hmm. You may have one, like he said, will sit in the corner and play with whatever, and then the other one's off doing all kinds of things and getting into everything. But it's kind of like Rhonda's example, too, in that when they turn around and look at you and they're going like this, you know that they know that they weren't supposed to do what they're doing. And I'm proud to say that today is the anniversary of the first day I became a mother.
Wow. Happy anniversary. She mentioned 6 months. Now, I don't want this to scare any of you young parents, but I think that's about right. Rhonda said 8 or 9. I think 6, 7, 8 months, that's when you begin to see it. And I did physically chasten one of my children about 6 months, just one little swat. And I guess the Lord specially graced me in that moment because I swatted him enough to get out the right cry. Word before the rod. Be sure there's moral consciousness there. And willful violation. Moral consciousness and willful violation. Any anecdote anyone else wants to share with us about one of your wicked children? Joe mentioned an important... Rhonda mentioned immediate. Joe mentioned every child is different. Those of you who have one child, when your second child is born, the psychology of that child will probably be 180 degrees from the first child. My two sons responded very differently to discipline. As little children, and then when they got older, they changed roles again. Anyone else want to relate something? Luke?
But I knew who God was from a very young age. I decided to take it. And in that, I just say that, we're blessed when we have parents that, that teach us that, that there's someone to give answer to. And
yeah.
I think that's the main thing about discipline in all of our lives, even as we get older. Somebody's to be answered to. Mm-hmm. And
actions have consequences.
Right. And that was a place, our dinner table was a place that we knew you obeyed certain things. I mean, Daddy got the biggest piece of chicken. I mean, there was an order to the table and the way things were done. And, you know, I think that that's something about discipline today, especially how busy we all are, that we have time, that place that, you know when you're there, you act this way. Whether it be in church, whether it be at the dinner table, or if you have friends over, the children learn you have your place, and, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Those boundaries are defined throughout your life.
Yeah, I think you see the idolatry of the child in our culture. At one time, children mean to be seen and not heard. And I think parents have surrendered their regal posture before children and become servants to children. Children have become the royalty of the home. And parents are now the plebeians of the home. That's not the way it should be. Conscious moral consciousness and deliberate willfulness. Word before the rod. And then the third principle, discipline to the extent or degree necessary to change or correct behavior. Very simple. How much do you spank? As much as it takes. How often do you spank? As often as it takes. And here is where I think the parenting of the developing child becomes increasingly difficult as the child approaches adolescence. You've seen the word in the King James Version, circumspect. Paul says to the Colossians, quote, walk circumspectly, unquote. In fact, he says a little more than that. He says, walk circumspectly, comma, not as fools. And Paul's idea of fool there is the same fool in which, with which Solomon is interested, the person who pursues folly. And the word circumspect, walk circumspectly, means to walk in a circle. And what discipline is, by the way, the word discipline is rooted in the word disciple, which means to instruct. You're trying to disciple your child according to God's word. To walk circumspectly means to walk within a drawn circle. And parents, if you will be biblically informed, read what you can of good literature about child rearing, talk to your brothers and sisters in Christ who have already been through it with children. Some parents are not as good disciplinarians as others. Some mothers are weaker. Some fathers are weaker. Some fathers are too strong. Some mothers are too strong. We need help from the Word of God. We need help from Christian professionals who understand discipline. And we need help from one another. And there's no better teacher about discipline than a good mama. If you need help, call a good mama. But back to the point of that circle. Here's a real delicate thing. And I want to give you one other thing here that ought to scare some of you parents that are too strict. As the child grows, you need to let the circle expand. That is difficult. How old is Rachel now, Rhonda? 15. And who's drawing the circle? You or Grady? Do you and Grady ever differ about liberties? Just a little tighter. You know, Grady, that's perfectly understandable. I never had a daughter. And they're Grady and Ryan have their child in a Christian school, and there can be as much evil in a Christian school as there can in a public school. But they're doing their best for circles. And what you're talking about, Grady, is, you know, how broadly do we draw the circle? In my life, I believe my father drew the circle too strictly, too narrowly, and I believe my mother drew it too broadly. It had to do with their psychology. That's not a prophecy, Grady and Rhonda. You may be too tight, Grady or Rhonda. You may be too loose. You don't know. But it's a difficult thing, especially at adolescence, about how broad do you make this circle. And there again, you can learn from other parents. I'll tell you, you're going to see how conservative I am. When Trinity had its first dance, Trinity Addison, where I taught, my sons went to school. As a faculty member, I was polled, what's your opinion about a school-sponsored dance? Absolutely not. I knew too much about rock and roll. Absolutely not. But then when my kids got to be the age of going to the prom, which, by the way, I lost that, as you can see, I had to think about the circle. It's a difficult thing to know how to draw the circle. But here's the point of warning I want to give to the parents who are overly strict. Let me tell you something. I'm going to just keep preaching here. I won't go too long. But let me tell you something. One of the most wicked things you can do for your child is to let your personal pride be the dictator of your discipline. What I mean by that is, you're proud of what a good parent you are. You're proud of how righteous your children are. You're proud of how well-behaved your children. You better be careful. You had better be careful. When pride, and pride is a very subtle thing. Pride will have you like Python before you know it. Pride in your children. There's a kind of parental Phariseeism that I see sometimes in very conservative groups that's very dangerous. And the Lord has not only a sense of justice, but also a sense of humor for those kinds of people. He may give you a child that you can't handle. You may be able to strap them down till they're 15. Be careful about Phariseeical parenting, parental pride. And one other exhortation. It's sort of tied up with this. You remember this passage from Paul, quote, listen carefully, quote, the law worketh wrath. The law worketh wrath. Now, the law works death as well, but it also works wrath. And be sure when you impose laws on your children that the laws that you impose on your children are compatible with God's law. Remember what the Pharisees did. They added to the law of God. They had their multiple tablets of do's and don'ts. And Jesus said, by your tradition, you violate the commandment of God. Some parents are more righteous than God. Not literally, of course, but legalistically. Be very careful. You remember what Paul said? And ye fathers, what? Provoke not your children to wrath. Have you ever seen the child of a strict disciplinarian just rebel like the devil? Where do you think the whole preacher's kid myth comes from? Ain't no myth. And if anybody can have a tendency to pride about their children, it's preachers. And for the preacher who is too strict with his children, and why is he doing that? Because he doesn't want his feathers to get ruffled in public. For the preacher who's too strict with his children, he better watch out. Same thing for the parent who is too strict with his or her children. Remember, be sure God's law is the basis of your discipline, not yours. Be sure that your discipline is not based upon your pride, your public posture, your private pride. And be sure that your laws don't provoke a child to wrath. I've seen children grow up in two strict homes that when they hit their adolescent years, literally go haywire in rebellion. And you can see it at an objective distance that those parents were too hard on those children. Maybe spanked them too hard, too often, or created unreasonable moral expectations for those children. And you know what? The Lord, in those situations, can use a child like that to punish you. You're just getting your comeuppance when you provoke a child to wrath like that. So, three simple points that we dismiss. Conscious and deliberately willful disobedience deserves punishment. Secondly, the word before the rod. And thirdly, discipline to whatever extent is necessary to correct the behavior. Let's stand together. And let's ask God's blessings upon us as parents that we will train up our children in the way that they should go. Edward Cook, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir?